As you know, today is a very special day in which we're going to observe the ordination of Brother Line as a missionary out of this church, and it's about time. 1985 was the last time that this church had its own missionary sent forth. I think I remember who they were. Can somebody help me? Oh, that's right. It was May and I. See what happens when you get old? It's been a long time since this church has had a missionary sent directly out from our assembly. And it's a very special thing when we're able to do that, because then we can know that person very well. And we know exactly what they're doing on the field. They're certainly reaping fruit that abounds to our account. It's a very special thing. And so what we're going to be doing is talking about the history of missions this morning. We'll have an ordaining service. And then tonight, we're going to have the Lord's table. The reason that we held it instead of doing it the first of the month was for this occasion and a sending ceremony. And so I know that some of you are probably wondering why we're doing this on Father's Day. Well, we're going to ordain Brother Line a priest. We've got the collar and everything all ready, so he'll be Father Line. Fine, I was just kidding about that. What better way to honor our Heavenly Father than to undertake what He left us in this world to do, which was bring somebody else the gospel? If you're here this morning and you're saved because somebody brought the gospel to you. That's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing that our Heavenly Father decided not to use angels to preach the gospel, because they'd have sure done a far better and more thorough job than we ever have. But He doesn't call us servants anymore. He calls us friends. And He gives us this sacred trust to be His ambassadors, to bring the gospel to others. Well, we live in Colorado Springs, but we're still supposed to be concerned about the regions that are beyond us. And the way that we do that is by supporting those that'll go to where we can't go and bring the gospel to those folks. So let's begin by opening our Bibles this morning into Mark chapter 11 and verse number 15. We'll talk a little bit about the history of missions. Mark chapter 11 and verse number 15. We'll begin with the earthly ministry of Jesus, although I could back up and talk about Israel's purpose in the world. Israel was to be the witness of God. They failed in that. Chapter 11, beginning in verse number 15. And they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And He taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves? Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but you've made it the den of thieves? Let's pray. Our dear Lord, as we look into Your word this morning, I pray that You would teach us, encourage us, edify us. Lord, we're thankful for each visitor that's here this morning. Lord, we especially pray for those that may have come into the assembly this morning not knowing You. We pray, dear Lord, that that one would also be encouraged to call upon You for salvation. Lord, have Your will and Your way with us this morning. Accomplish that which You desire. In Jesus' name, amen. God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees and brought him into a land that He promised. And Abraham was to be a light that would lighten all the world. Now, the methodology that God used there was to establish a peculiar people unto Himself, and a presence upon the earth. For you see, God has never left himself without a witness in the earth. From the Garden of Eden until this very day, God has always had a witness in the earth. And so he calls Abraham according to his purpose that Abraham should become the father of the faithful. He built a nation out of Abraham and his descendants. He built a temple, a place where men could come and worship God, and through the intermediary of a priest, communicate with God. Israel failed. We see the Lord Jesus Christ now in his earthly ministry, born an Israelite, brought into the world in the form of a man, into the nation of Israel. He goes to the house of his father and finds that it's a far different place than what he'd commanded. Instead of being a beacon light to the world and a place where men of all nations could gather and worship the God of heaven, they turned it into a den of thieves. Jesus enters into the temple, restores some semblance of order, and then he reminds his disciples of the central fact for the reason of being of that temple. It was to be called of all nations, not just Israelites, but of all nations, a house of prayer. But Israel had become insular. They put up a fence around the temple, put up signage. No Gentile can approach closer than this place upon pain of death. No woman can approach any closer than this place upon pain of death. And instead of being called a house of prayer for all nations, it had become a den of thieves. We're talking about the history of the New Testament church in our Sunday school class, and we see the same progression of events within the church. But you know, even in the days of Israel, God had his faithful ones that had not gone the same way that the mainstream of Israel had gone. And we think of Simeon and Anna who entered into the temple, made prophecies over the Lord Jesus. They were waiting for his coming, and many in Israel were. And they came to him. But as far as the mainstay, the scripture says that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. The authority to become the sons of God. It's Father's Day. Who is your father? Praise the Lord for our earthly fathers. But unless Jehovah God is your heavenly Father, you've missed the most important thing in all of life. You wonder why you're here? You're here because Jesus Christ wants a relationship with you. The only begotten Son of God desires you, and he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth, and he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Jesus Christ, the greatest missionary that ever there was. Our own Lord told about the parable of the vineyard, where a certain man bought a piece of ground and planted a vineyard and turned it over to his servants and went into a far country. And when the time of the harvest was come, he sent emissaries to gather in the harvest. But they rejected the emissaries. So later, he sent his own personal servants. And those that tended the vineyard treated them despitefully, the scripture says, and cast them out of the vineyard. And at last, the owner of the vineyard said, I know what I'll do. I'll send my own son. Surely they'll reverence him. But they murdered him. and cast him out of the vineyard. Oh, it'd be so easy to say, you know, the nation of Israel is the ones that crucified Jesus. No, may I remind you this morning that there were 3 superscriptions over that cross, and they were written in all the major languages of the world. All of the world conspired together to put Jesus Christ to death because we're entrusted with a very unpopular message, but the only message through which men may live. Look at verse number 18. And the scribes and chief priests heard it. Heard what? That he'd restored his father's house to its intended purpose. And sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. Fancy that. The nation of Israel had got to the place where their own Messiah came, and they didn't even recognize him. They were astonished at his doctrine. Israel, to be the messengers of light to the whole world, failed. And because of that failure, there's a terrible thing coming upon them. His blood be upon us and upon our children. Oh, surely it has been for 2,000 years. Turn to Acts chapter 1 and verse number 1. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 1. If you fail to see that what we're doing here is scriptural and commanded of God, then I wouldn't blame you if you didn't take part, but if you do, you're on your own. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he had through the Holy Ghost given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, 2 men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. This is sometimes called the Great Commission. To make sure that we don't miss it, it's repeated 4 times in the Gospels, and once again here in the book of Acts. God is not going to leave himself without a witness in the earth. Infallible proofs? Do you realize that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the best attested fact in human history? He was seen after his passion by more than 500 brethren at once, most of which were alive when the account was written. If they had an axe to grind with the truth, they'd have surely ground it then. But you see, you can't speak against the truth when it's that obvious. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's alive! And before he's taken up into heaven, once again, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, every human being. Why? Because God's interested in everybody. Israel had failed. Israel was supposed to be God's great missionary enterprise to all the world, but they turned his own house into a den of thieves. And they've reaped the bitter fruits for 2,000 years. This is not good. The 12 are now sent forth to preach the gospel. But somebody would say, they're dead. No, they're not. They're alive. They're just not here preaching the gospel today. But God's never left himself without a witness. Never. Not from Noah. Not from Esther. Not from Jesus. Not from the 12. Not from you. Let's go to the next step. Turn to Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 1. Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 1. God was probably finished gathering in his people in the so-called apostolic age. Well, it's a good thing he wasn't, or you and I wouldn't be here this morning. No, missions didn't die with the 12. There's yet another. Galatians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation. In other words, God told me to do this. And communicated unto them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But some of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me, but contrariwise. When they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectively in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Oh, what a wonderful thing has happened here. A young man named Saul, raised in the Roman province of Tarsus amongst the Gentiles, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, circumcised the eighth day, a son of the law, zealous concerning persecuting the church, shows up at the stoning of Deacon Stephen, holds their coats for him while they commit this heinous act, is caught up short on the road to Damascus, unless I'm mistaken, another heathen city. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? What will you have me to do, Lord? Don't worry, I'll send Ananias to tell you. The Apostle Paul, Barnabas, the son of consolation. They're going to make quite a team. God calls them out for the particular purpose of reaching the Gentiles. Peter, James, and John, we've heard about them all our lives, haven't we? The Apostle Paul, one born out of due time, the chief apostle, if you will, constantly having to defend his apostleship because he was attacked left and right. You see, Peter, James, and John never quite got over being Jewish. He goes forth into the world and begins to preach the gospel. And those that doubted his apostleship, he said to the Corinthians, I have proof. You are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. The church at Corinth in Christ Jesus, because God called out the apostle Paul. Where does it go from there? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Did it die with Paul? No, God hasn't left himself without a witness in the earth. Not at all. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 17. Now the 17th verse, most Christians that know who and what they are in Christ Jesus have this one memorized. But you know, it's always a mistake to take a scripture out of its context, because you could assign a meaning to it that the context in the scripture might not really support. You know, verse number 17, if we tried to keep it all to ourselves, us four and no more, and pull the ladder up, aren't we glad that we're in Christ Jesus? Aren't we glad that we are new creations? But it's set in a context. Let's read it. We'll start in verse number 17, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That is just wonderful. But you may have noticed that there's an 18th verse. Let us continue. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Oh, so far so good. And hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Who is the us? The Corinthians. So now we come from Old Testament Israel to the 12, to the Apostle Paul, to the church at Corinth. Who did he make ministers of reconciliation? Us. Verse number 19, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Most every Sunday morning around here, there's a gospel message. And most every time the gospel is preached, verse number 21 is preached right along with us. He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us. He took the rap for us. He was holy, harmless, and undefiled. And yet the Father, who loves us so much that he gave his only begotten Son, put him upon the cross of Calvary and took all the sins of the whole world and placed them upon his Son. He who knew no sin. Of course he didn't. Jesus Christ is Jehovah God, co-eternal, co-equal with the Father and the Spirit. He who knew no sin took all of yours and all of mine and all of the whole world's. Now, you know, usually in a gospel message, we will talk about sin. And we'll talk about the wages of sin, which is death. But did you know that sin is no longer the issue? Sin doesn't stand between men and God anymore. Now, they think it does. They think it does. That's why the heathen are always putting out their sacrifices to keep the gods off their backs. Jesus Christ paid the price for everyone's sin on the cross of Calvary. What stands between man and God today is that they won't accept that. They don't know that He did that for them. Somebody has to go tell them that God in Christ 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary reconciled the whole human race to Himself, and there's nothing that stands in the way other than they won't believe. That's the only thing that stands in the way. But how are they going to hear that without a preacher? And how are they going to preach except they be sent? I mentioned a moment ago that because somebody came to us and gave us the good news and glad tidings of the gospel, we're in Christ. We were reconciled. Why? Because an ambassador came. Look at verse number 20. Now, then, we are ambassadors. Not at some future time, not in some past time, but right now, present tense, today, we are ambassadors if we're saved. Every single one of us. Ambassadors. Not ambassadors for the world. Not ambassadors for a denomination. Not even ambassadors for a particular creed or doctrine, but ambassadors for Christ. He's the center of all things. He created all things. He upholds the creation by the word of His power. He's what there is. I'm not finished with verse number 19 yet. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. He's equipped His people with everything that they need. We're here, and it's now, and we've got this book. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the fields are white unto harvest. Laborers still need to be sent forth into the harvest. I know it's 2008. The Lord's coming soon. Oh, that makes it all the more urgent. Did not Jesus say unto His own earthly mother and father, "Watch ye not that I must be about my Father's business"? He loved His earthly mother, and He loved His earthly father. But He had to be about His Father's business. And I know you and I, we have a lot of fish to fry. I understand that. But isn't our Father's business the most important thing in our lives? If it's not, then our Christianity is a sham. It's secondary. We've put Jesus Christ on the shelf of our pantheon of gods. We pay homage once a week, maybe at a Sunday morning service. But are we ambassadors? It's a full-time job, you know. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 3. You knew I'd get around to the money, didn't you? Well, I don't want to disappoint anybody. First Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 3. Now, a lot of people were asking, why does the Apostle Paul need all that money? Well, he didn't get all that money. He didn't get very much at all, as a matter of fact. He supported himself making tents. But nevertheless, somebody's always got to find fault. Isn't it funny how they never find fault with Benny Hinn? But they'll find fault with a true ambassador for Christ. And they start questioning, what does he need money for? Well, here's his answer. See if you agree with him. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this. Have we not power to eat and drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles? And as the brethren of the Lord? And Cephas? See, he really was married. Or I only and Barnabas, have we not power to forbear working? How did Peter and James and John get their support to preach the gospel to the circumcision? Good question, isn't it? Verse number 7. Who goeth a warfare at any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Does God take care for oxen? Or saith he altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? What was the Apostle Paul supposed to be? An ambassador of Christ. We're going to see in the next scripture that we look at that God does separate certain individuals for special jobs. He gives us all a gift. Every one of us are gifted as Christians. And we together as a body are fitly framed together, all of us using our gifts. But sometimes he calls out people to do special things. Could you say that that's what your gift is? A calling to do something special? Do you know what your gift is? Are you using it? See, this is for everybody, isn't it? Okay, let's turn to Acts chapter 13 and verse number 1. Acts chapter 13 and verse number 1. Acts chapter 13 and verse number 1. Who told Paul to go? The same person that's always told those that he separated for this job to go. Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse number 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas, and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Barnabas first, Saul last. That's interesting. Verse number 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them, and they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. The great missionary enterprise is on. I want you to notice a few things here that we ought to keep in mind as we do this ordination service for Brother Line. First of all, in verse number 1, now there were in the church that was at Antioch. We're not at Jerusalem anymore, are we? We're in a Gentile city, Antioch. And in Antioch, there are certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas being a Jew. There are Simeon and Lucius, interestingly enough, both black folk. And Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. This guy nursed at the same breast that Herod, that murderer and enemy of Christ, had been at. Think about that. What different directions they went in. Prophets and teachers. And here's Saul, a quiet little guy. This is the one that had struck terror into the disciples' hearts. When the Holy Spirit came to Ananias and said, I want you to go down into the street called Straight and ask for somebody, because I've got somebody else there. Who is it, Lord? Saul? Saul who? That's Saul? Oh, Lord, we've heard how he's persecuted the saints and he's got writs in his hand, legal writs to arrest anybody that believes in you and drag them down to Jerusalem. He's done much harm. Oh, Ananias, go your way. He's a chosen vessel unto me. And I'll show him how great things he'll suffer for my name's sake. Yeah, that's Saul. Pretty subdued, isn't he? He's not the leading person in the church at Antioch. He's a little quiet guy that's over in the corner because he's learned a few things, but God's not done with him yet. He's going to do exactly what he told Ananias he was going to do. He's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles. And so Barnabas, the son of consolation, and Saul, together in the church at Antioch, minding their own business, then along comes the Spirit again and says, separate me, Barnabas and Saul. Set them apart. I have something special for them to do. And verse number 3, and when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them. Now you know the usual understanding of ordination is that a church is ordaining somebody to go and do something. That's the usual understanding of it. It's wrong. Churches don't send out missionaries. The Holy Spirit does. And the true ordination service is simply a congregation of believers in the Lord recognizing that the Holy Spirit has set somebody apart to do a job. That's all it is. The ordination confers no special gift. It confers no authority. The gift comes from Christ. The authority comes from Christ. But isn't it wonderful that the Lord allows the whole assembly to get involved in the thing? Now that's really cool when you stop and think about it. He could have cut the assembly out. He didn't need the prophets. He didn't need the teachers. But here again, he lets the entire church work together as a body. Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. That's what we're going to do this morning. So what do you say we get busy? Come on, Brother Line.